Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. As was mentioned briefly earlier, tomorrow's a special day in this country, Mother's Day, and so I'll take just a moment to send greetings of honor to our mothers and mother figures out there. We acknowledge the important job you have, and thank you for all you do. I found out recently, though, that this month is special as well. In 1949, the United States Congress designated the month of May as Mental Health Awareness Month. How many of you were aware of that? A few of you, okay. Coincidentally, mental health is the topic of my message today. Didn't really have a good title to come up with. I just called it Mental Health Basics. Do God's people ever struggle with mental health issues? Anxiety, depression, difficulty coping with the realities of life? Well, yes, I think we all do, to various degrees from time to time. And we notice examples of people in the Bible who have struggled with mental health issues. And I'm going to start with three brief case studies. The first one being the prophet Elijah. His story is in 1 Kings 19, if you want to write that down as a reference. I'm just going to go through a brief summary. 1 Kings 19 tells us that after Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal, Queen Jezebel seeks to kill him. So he flees into the wilderness and becomes so depressed that he prays to die. But God intervenes, and he sends an angel to Elijah who provides him with food, water, and an opportunity to sleep, which seems to indicate that sometimes, in order to restore a person's mental health, physical needs, proper rest and nutrition, have to be addressed first. Elijah then complains to God, and I'll paraphrase 1 Kings 19:10. He says, God, I've been zealous, but the people of Israel have forsaken you. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. God responds by encouraging him, telling him that, well, no, you're not alone. There are still 7,000 in Israel who, like you, they've rejected idol worship. Then God gives Elijah an assignment. He's sent to anoint two kings and also a prophet, the prophet being Elisha, who will then assist him and eventually be his successor. Elijah's story reminds us that, yes, God can intervene on behalf of our mental health, and that, number one, taking care of our physical needs is important. Sufficient rest and nourishment can affect our mental health. Two, encouragement is helpful. God told Elijah that he was not alone. He had, in a sense, a support group of 7,000. Three, having a purpose in life is important. God gave Elijah an assignment which put purpose and meaning back into his life. He had a reason for living. And four, trustworthy companionship always helps our mental state. Trustworthy companionship. God gave Elijah a close companion, Elisha, to help him out. For our second case study, we have Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And Jonah's an example of someone whose mental health suffered due at least in part to a bad choice that he made. He disobeys God's instruction to proclaim a warning message to Nineveh about its impending destruction. After God gets his attention by having him swallowed and burped up 3 days later by a big fish, Jonah finally does what he's supposed to do, and he warns Nineveh. But then, when Nineveh heeds the warning and repents, Jonah gets upset. He gets upset because God is merciful and he spares Nineveh from being destroyed. Rather than being happy about God's mercy and the fact that 120,000 people get saved, Jonah gets depressed and he wants to die. Things didn't turn out the way he had prophesied, and I guess it upsets him. It was only after God gets Jonah to recognize his own bad, unmerciful attitude that his mental health can be restored. The lesson here is that our mental health can be impacted by, one, a failure to obey God's instructions, and two, a heart that is not aligned with God. For a third case study, we have King Saul, first king of Israel. And we find some similarities to the example of Jonah, but there are also some very big differences. In 1 Samuel 13, and you can turn there, I'm going to read portions of it, but I'm going to quickly review some of the highlights. 1 Samuel 13, the Philistines have gathered a great army to fight Israel, but the men of Israel are afraid. They're not in a good mental state. Many of them resort to hiding in caves and the rocks and holes in the ground, etc. Some even flee away across east to the Jordan River. Even those still standing with King Saul are trembling. Saul and his remaining men are instructed to wait where they are at Gilgal for the prophet Samuel, who, when he gets there, he'll make a sacrificial appeal to God about the situation. But Saul gets impatient. So contrary to Samuel's instructions, I'm going to start reading from 1 Samuel 13, verse 9. Samuel 13, verse 9, Saul says, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." We can't wait any longer for Samuel. We've got to make the sacrificial appeal to God. Continue reading here. And he offered the burnt offering. We might note that Saul was not a priest, and he did not have the authority to do the offering. He's being very presumptuous here. Verse 10, "Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul starts making excuses. Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" He took matters into his own hands when he shouldn't have. Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man," notice, "after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him," not you, Saul, "Lord commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So like Jonah, Saul disobeyed and did not have a heart aligned with God. But unlike Jonah, Saul did not learn from his mistake. He had another chance. In 1 Samuel 15, you could turn ahead there, 1 Samuel 15, Samuel tells Saul that God wants him to punish the people of Amalek because of how they harassed the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Saul is given specific instructions to attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and not spare them. Even their animals, their oxen, their sheep, camels, donkeys are to be killed. So Saul attacks the Amalekites. But in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, I'm going to start reading there, 1 Samuel 15, 9, Saul and the people spare Agag. He's the Amalekite king. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they destroyed. Skip to verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Well, no, he didn't. Verse 14, but Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." He's blaming others. He's making excuses, and he's rationalizing again. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he, Saul, said to him, "Well, speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes," that is, when he was humble, before he became so self-important that he felt he could take on some of these duties that he was not allowed to, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed," he must be in denial, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Now notice how Saul blames somebody else. "But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Saul refuses to take responsibility for what happened. And he's supposed to. He's the king. The buck stops there. Verse 22, so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." still, in a way, he's not coming clean for his full responsibility here. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return to me, that I may worship the Lord. Make everything go back to normal. He doesn't seem to really understand the full impact of what he's done here. He doesn't seem to be fully repentant. Seems more concerned about the consequences of his sin. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Let's go ahead to 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, and we'll notice an additional consequence of Saul's actions and his behavior, his attitude here. 1 Samuel 16, 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's heart was not right with God, and it affected him in a great way here. The Spirit of the Lord was taken away from him and replaced with a distressing spirit. Verse 15, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So they arranged for David to come, and we'll skip to verse 23. Verse 23, so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So soothing music provided some temporary relief. However, the underlying cause of Saul's mental breakdown was not addressed. He had repeatedly and deliberately disobeyed God's instruction. And when he was confronted by Samuel, he denied disobeying. But when the facts became undeniable, he then made excuses and he blamed other people until what finally happened? Well, God removed his spirit from him and allowed a distressing spirit to plague him. Now, what exactly was that distressing spirit? Did God allow a demonic spirit to enter into Saul? Or was it some inanimate spirit of confusion that combined with the stress of the situation and Saul's anger and regret that he brought upon himself was maybe the actual spirit of distress? I'm not sure, and the Bible doesn't specifically say. In some cases, though, the Bible clearly shows that outside demonic spiritual forces can affect a person's mental health. And we could point out examples from the New Testament where Jesus and some of his disciples had to cast out demons before a person's mental health could be restored. Mark 5 is just one instance or a reference that you could write down for that. But in addition to these case studies, the Bible has a lot to say about our heart, our mind, and our spirit. And these things relate to our mental health. You could turn to Proverbs 4:23, and we'll shift our focus just a little bit. And notice that our mental health and what's in our heart, our mind, and our thoughts affects our whole being. Proverbs 4, verse 23, in the New King James Version states, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In the New Living Translation, it's stated as, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." One other translation, the NIV, New International Version, it reads, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Again, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's referring to our mind, our thoughts, our innermost being. And one aspect of good mental health involves guarding our hearts, guarding our mind, guarding our thoughts. What we allow in our hearts affects the course of our lives. So it's vitally important that we guard our hearts from the wrong kinds of thoughts. And there are numerous kinds of wrong thoughts we need to protect our minds from. But for the rest of my message today, we're going to focus on guarding our hearts from ants. Okay, got your attention. Ants. I'll explain. Back in March, I watched a free 35-minute online parenting seminar. It was titled, "Mental Hygiene is Critical for Parents and Kids." And I thought it fit in well with the instruction to guard your heart. It was presented by Dr. Charles Fay and Dr. Daniel Amen. Many of you parents may remember Charles Fay from the Love and Logic parenting classes that we did a few years back. And Dr. Daniel Amen is a physician, psychologist, a psychiatrist, and they point out that good mental health, or good mental hygiene, I should say, is as important as good physical hygiene. Just like washing your hands, sometimes we need to wash and disinfect our thoughts. Because there is a direct link between how we think, what we allow in our minds, and how we feel, both physically and mentally. When we feel good, we're more energized, more motivated, we're more confident, more willing to do things, more willing to try new things. How we think has a direct impact on our well-being and the well-being of those around us. So what does it have to do with ants? Well, turns out that the presenters came up with ANT as an acronym for the phrase automatic negative thoughts. ANT, automatic negative thoughts. These are thoughts that some people automatically bring to mind when responding to certain situations. And if they're repeated often enough, they're detrimental to a healthy mindset. So you want to be aware of them. And they came up with nine of them. Nine ants, nine automatic negative thoughts. And I found it interesting that while all these points that I'm going to present in a minute were thought up by people with PhDs in counseling and psychology and psychiatry, they're all supported by the biblical writings of men such as the Apostle Paul and David and others who have not a college degree, but they've got the wisdom of God and the influence of God's Holy Spirit. So anyway, the automatic negative thoughts, the ants to keep out of your mind or to cleanse from your mind. Number one, they said, is just the bad. Just the bad. It's the opposite of Philippians 4:8. I'm going to go there in a little bit, but they want you to think, you know, do we avoid seeing the bright side of situations and focus instead on just the bad? Are we always negative? Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, not just the bad. Yes, sometimes really bad things happen, but do we forget Romans 8:28? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Also, parents. Parents need to be aware of how their own negative attitudes, their own negative thoughts can be projected onto their children and can affect their children. Unfortunately, a lot of kids have anxiety issues because of the negativity of their parents. Ant number two, blaming. Are we always blaming others for the situations we find ourselves in? Are we ever like King Saul? Or do we accept full responsibility for our actions? According to Dr. Amen, blaming others and saying, "It's not my fault," is one of the hallmarks of self-defeating behavior. Number three, all or nothing. All or nothing. It's the kind of thinking that says, I always do it wrong. I can never get it right. I can't do it perfectly, so I'm not even going to try. Well, nobody's perfect, so don't beat yourself up over the fact that you can't get it exactly right when you try to do something. All or nothing also has to do with our perception of reality. Remember that Elijah complained that there's nobody left in Israel except for me. And it wasn't true. It wasn't an all or nothing situation. Number four, fortune telling. Fortune telling. Always expecting the worst outcome. Predicting what's going to happen in a negative way. I'm predicting a negative outcome. Well, I'm not going to try this. It's not going to work out well. So I won't even try. I'm not going to do anything. Number five, guilt feelings. Do we burden ourselves with thoughts and feelings of regret? I should have done this. Should not have done that. Thursday at 4 o'clock, this last Thursday, my mother-in-law had an appointment with a dentist, and so I was supposed to go over to the home where she's staying, pick her up, and bring her to the dentist. At 4:30, I was out working in the garden, and I became aware of, dropped what I was doing, got in the car, drove to pick up my mother-in-law. They were waiting impatiently there. Went to the dentist, got there just in time to be told we were waiting and waiting and waiting, but the hygienist just left before you got here. You know, you ruin the day of other people. Well, I don't know, you ruin a few hours for other people, but boy, it just kind of ruined, the guilt just kind of burdens the rest of your day, too. You know, you have all these people that are affected by your failure to forget your responsibilities, remember your responsibilities. Guilt feelings can be a burden. Colossians 1:14, the Apostle Paul reminds us, I'm just going to read through it here, and he reminds himself probably too, that through Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. nobody died, at least, because I forgot about my mother-in-law's appointment. But Paul must have been having to deal with significant guilt dealings, maybe more serious than what I was. Turn to Philippians 3:13, and we'll consider how Paul must have dealt with the fact that at one time he persecuted innocent people, and he consented to their death. Philippians 3:13, "Brethren," Paul says, "I do not count myself to apprehended, I haven't attained it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Don't let past mistakes hold you back. Repent of them, learn from them, make up your mind you're not going to repeat them, but realize that God has forgiven you, and then move on. Number 6, labeling. Labeling can be a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think of yourself as a certain way, you're going to turn out that way. And parents, don't label your children. Don't tell them, like, you're spoiled or you're lazy. Do that and they'll show you. They'll live up to your expectations. And labels can hurt. When I was in California, before I could teach school down there, I had to pass the CBES test. I think it was California Basic Entry Skills for Teachers test or something like that. There were only two parts to it. I passed the mathematics part with no problem. But on the other part, the English language communication skills part, I struggled. I did pass, but my score was so low that the little card that they give you that show you passed, it was labeled barely adequate. Ouch. I've gotten over it. I think. Number 7, mind reading. Imputing the motives of other people. For example, you might be at church one day thinking, wow, he walked right by me, didn't smile, didn't say hi, didn't even acknowledge me. I wonder what I did to offend him. So you start obsessing about it when it's really nothing. Maybe he's just preoccupied with some problem of his own, and he's temporarily oblivious to the situation around him. But parents, don't try to read too much into what your child is thinking. They're not always trying to think up new ways of challenging or irritating you. Sometimes they're just being kids. Number 8, less than. Less than. Do we think of ourselves as less than other people? Do we ever compare ourselves with others and feel inadequate or insecure? It's not healthy. Don't dwell on what you perceive as your shortcomings relative to others. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, and we learn to live with them. Capitalize on our strengths and, yeah, live with our weaknesses. Maybe try to improve those. We can't all be the best singer, the best writer, the best athlete, or whatever. You could write down 2 Corinthians 10:12. It's where Paul tells us basically not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Last one, number 9. If only. If only. I could be happy if only my current situation were different. If only I had more money. If only I had a different job. If only I were happily married. Don't want to obsess about these things. Also, don't Don't dwell on regrets. If only I hadn't done that. It kind of plays into a different one, but I'm going to refer to Philippians chapter 4 again. I'll be there for a little while. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13 tells us that part of good mental health is to learn to be content in situations beyond our control. Philippians 4, 11, 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, there's a thought for good mental health. Whatever challenge comes my way, I can meet it because I have Christ there with me to get me through. If you're going to obsess about some particular thought, that would be a good one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, parents have to be careful. They don't instill these ants, these automatic negative thoughts in the minds of their children. I'll give you a hypothetical situation here. If little Johnny, sorry, John Jackson and John Boss, and is John Penrod here or any other Johns, just little Johnny. If little Johnny drops and breaks a plate while emptying the dishwasher, Dad's, I'm going to give you a statement that you are not to say. Don't say this unless you want a child with serious mental health issues. And by the way, when I state it, see if you can identify the ants involved. Okay, so Dad's, little Johnny's dropped a plate. He breaks a dish, emptying the dishwater. Don't say this: "Johnny, if only you were more like your sister, this wouldn't happen. I think you did this on purpose. You are so clumsy. You should be ashamed of yourself. I hope you feel guilty. You'll never amount to anything because you're never careful. It's not my fault that your mother didn't teach you better." This is just bad. I think I hit all nine of the ants in reverse order. You ever catch yourself thinking anything remotely like this? Maybe not about Johnny, but even yourself. To quote Dr. Amen, thoughts create feelings. Feelings create behaviors. Behaviors create outcomes. Or, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is," which is a quote from Proverbs. Brethren, there are many factors that influence our mental health. And we can acknowledge that there are certain factors, such as Alzheimer's disease, that may be beyond our ability to completely control. But for the most part, we can influence our mental health and the mental health of those around us. We can strive to obey God's commands. We can strive to guard our hearts, put out the ants, and we can pray for God's help. Philippians 4, 6, to conclude here, "Brethren, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."